blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 290, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. The Lord will bless and prosper those, yea, blessed indeed are they, whose ways are just, who constantly his righteous law obey. 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 290.
wish to read out of God's holy and precious word from the book of 1 Corinthians, thereof chapter 11. But before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that, if a man having long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For, first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, who art in heaven, and we upon this earth, thou didst say with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. O the love that did burn in thy heart and the love that did desire to show forth itself, to express itself unto thy own church that is so very, very great. And we can read in thy word that greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. O Lord, we blush and we are ashamed of ourselves to look up unto thee, for thou knowest that our love does not return to thee as it ought to return to thee. Oh, we love him because he first loved us. But oh, how we need to be drawn again, because we also have so much love that is going out after that which is carnal, earthly, sensual, devilish. O Lord, grant us open eyes to see it, a heart to mourn it, a desire and a will to change it, oh, that we may desire in a true spiritual warfare to forsake the world and every former friend, oh, that our hearts would burn again in love to thee. Remember thy bride, where does she lay on a bed of sloth? O Lord, put in thy hand once again by the hole of the door. O Lord, leave for her a little sweet smelling myrrh, that she may arise, and that she may search for thee in the city once again. O Lord, draw thy true church, then they will also be a means that others will be drawn. Draw me, and we will run after thee. O thou knowest the frailty of thy church. Thou knowest, Lord, that we are but dust, and thou givest also the means then, thy holy word, and thou givest the institution of the ministry, of the sacraments, the preaching. O Lord, use, do bless these means. And may it be in the midst of us also, as a congregation, we come to thy house, Lord. And that is a gift of thee, that we are brought up to do so. For how many are going abroad upon this thy holy day, with no knowledge, with no instruction, with no desire, having never heard, O Lord, that thou would bring men to thy footstool, bless thy word that goes forth in the midst of thy church. Oh, we come to thy house. Lord, we come here for life. We can't give ourselves life. That is all in thy hand. Thou art the life, and thou canst give it unto us who are dead. O Lord, could it please thee to raise up a cry in the midst of us, oh, that we might know what our deadness is, that we might feel it, and that we may desire that life that is given by thy Holy Spirit. Oh, thou canst speak the word, Lord. And when thou didst create us, thou just didst speak one word, and then man did come into being, and thou didst breathe, Lord, with thy spirit one breath, and he became a living soul. O Lord, thou art able today, as thou always wast, the same today and forever. O thou canst do the same to us and to our dear children. Give our youth and our children to cry for it. Oh, that they might say, Lord, give me also to breathe a spiritual breath, and that I might live, and that I might yearn, and that I might hunger, and that I might thirst after thee as thy true people do. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me, Lord, with that grace that thou favorest all thy people with. Oh, give that desire, Lord, in the heart of each and every one of us. Oh, we come here to thy house for this. Oh, could it please thee then to grant it in this hour, Lord? We come for food, we come for milk, we come for bread, we come for meat. We come to be sustained, oh, that spiritual life may be given to eat and to drink, oh, that the meek might eat and be satisfied in thy house of prayer. Where else can we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And what has that soul, that newborn soul, to feed upon except thy holy word? For thou art also the bread of life, and thou art the water of life, and thou art the fountain of life. Oh, that we might eat, Lord, that we might drink, Lord. Oh, that we may receive instruction, and that we may receive guidance, that we may be led from step to step in the way that thou leadest all thy people. Oh, that we might be broken down in ourselves, and that we may be instructed in the one thing that is needful, and that one Savior. Oh, could it please thee that thy voice may be heard, and that thy face may be seen a little through the lattice. Oh, could it be for those that yearn, that hunger, and that thirst, and that thou may show thyself, and that thou would give gladness in the hearts that are despondent, and that do not know the way, that are lost in themselves, or that thou may reveal thyself, Lord, that they might see. Also, could it be in these days of Advent, these weeks wherein we look forward to the commemoration of thy coming here below, then it is always a time of longing, a time of yearning, when it is right in the midst of thy church, oh, that there may be opening, Lord, that there may be a place for it. For thou always makest place for thyself and for thy own work. Draw us, Lord, in thy mercy, forgiving all of our many, many sins. Care for us in all the needs of this life, young and old together, our school and the parents who instruct their children. Oh Lord, care for our teachers, our school board, the administrators and all those that labor therein. Oh, could it be that there would be each and every day a living realization of the seriousness of the matter of instructing our youth, for their days are flying away, and it is but a short time that we are given to instruct them, to teach them the fear of thy most holy name. Oh, that that solemn task may be laid upon our shoulders as parents and as grandparents also. Lord, that thou may look upon those that have no children, and wilt thou sustain them in their sorrows and burdens. Remember those that are not married. Remember those that have cares and needs that are above others, may be hidden from all of us. Those who have suffered abuse in their life. Those who do carry crosses that are hidden. Those that suffer from addictions. O Lord, look upon us in the addiction that we have to sin, each and every one of us, because we are not able to deliver ourselves from it. Remember those that are afflicted and sick, that are weak, that have to stay home in this day, that do listen perhaps by a church telephone. Lord, that thou may care for them also, each one in their own need. Remember those who are expecting. Lord, that thou would care for the children that are in the womb. And remember all those that mourn. O Lord, care for each and every one. Look upon all that rule and reign over us. Grant them instruction also from above. And could it please thee to take our nation, oh, may it be by the hand in mercy, and not judge us according to our deeds. Oh, but bring us back, Lord, to thy word and to thy testimonies. Do remember the theological school, and when the exams must be held next week, and wilt thou care for our students, care for our instructors, and increase the number of thy truly sent servants. Remember all that labor in thy vineyard, also upon the mission fields. Stand on the right and on the left of thy truly sent servants. Increase their number all over this thy earth, and may it please thee to fill thy kingdom. And because the time hastens away, and the coming of the Lord draweth near, O Lord, wilt thou haste? Wilt thou haste for our life's sakes? O that thou may come and seek us out before that it is forever and ever too late. Help us in this hour, a few moments, to bring this portion according to thy holy word of truth. Strengthen us for our work. Oh, fill us with thy Holy Spirit, and go from heart to heart and from pew to pew. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 429, stanzas 3 and 4. And they all shall sing in joyful lays, and laud his ways with jubilation. For great is God in majesty, the Lord is he of all creation. Stanzas 3 and 4 of Psalter 429. beloved congregation, when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem upon a colt, then we read that the multitudes rejoiced and they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a beautiful, beautiful song by this multitude. What a beautiful rejoicing, a rejoicing in the Son of God, in him who is so worthy to be praised by men, but also by angels. He was praised by angels in the day of his coming here upon the earth. He was praised by the angels when he ascended once again into the glorious heavens. Such a rejoicing was prophesying. That was long before it took place, already by David, who said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained praise, perfected praise. And so the Lord brought it to pass. He declares the fulfillment of that Old Testament word in the rejoicing of this multitude, and still that rejoicing multitude had no conception of the meaning and of the importance of the song that they themselves were singing. Thus their perceptions and their expectations were very, very different from the reality. Thus they participated in the form of praise, but they never participated in the substance of that same praise. The Lord Jesus says, the things that belonged unto their peace were hidden from their eyes. That was very sad. That was a people who sang the praises of Christ, and Christ wept over that people. He wept over their blindness. That is, over their spiritual blindness. Our greatest misery is the fact that we do not know our misery. Because if we do not know our misery, then we will not seek to be delivered. Thus, the first step of deliverance, that is always in the knowledge of our misery. And if we think to possess something that actually we do not possess, then naturally we will not seek for it, or we will cease seeking for it. And therefore the danger of these thoughts by which a man does deceive himself, and it is for that reason and that the commemoration of the supper of the Lord must always be done with self-examination. As Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Our Lord's Day for this afternoon, Lord's Day 30, speaks about the Lord's Supper's proper participants, which we want to consider in three thoughts. First, the error
of the Popish Mass in question and answer 80. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? First, the Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are ingrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests. And further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry, the error of the Popish Mass. Second, for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. That is, for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted. Third, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper? In question and answer 82. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life, that is, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper's proper participants, first, the error of the Popish Mass, second, for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted, and last, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper. That's first the error of the Popish Mass. And you will say, what does that have to do now with the subject of this Lord's Day? And that is the proper participants. And if you have that question, congregation, it is very understandable, because actually this question was not in the original Heidelberg Catechism when it was first written, but it was added afterwards. And naturally, it was extremely pertinent at that time, not that it is not pertinent today, but it is not as close to us today, at least hopefully not, as close to us today as it was in that time. Because just at that time, the Council of Trent did give a defining statement, a definition, as it were, of the Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. And then it was Frederick III that desired that there would be a very clear rebuttal of the error of the Roman Catholic Church that may be taught to our own people. And thus, indeed, there is a little break in the flow of the catechism with this question. But we will deal with this question shortly before that we speak about the proper participants of the Lord's Supper. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? Thus, the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. Maybe you say, young people, well, that's the same thing. In the Roman Catholic Church and in the Protestant Church, they have the Lord's Supper, and those two things are actually the same, but that is very, very far from true, because they represent things which are very, very different. The Lord's Supper, our fathers say, testifies that we have a full pardon of sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. The Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priest. So we can hear immediately that these are two very, very different things. Thus the Mass teaches that one sacrifice that Christ has offered is insufficient, not enough. That is, congregation, a robbery. That is a robbery of the comfort of the true church of God. The Lord's Supper testifies exactly the opposite thing, because the Apostle Paul says where remission of these is, that is the remission of sins, he says there is no more offering for sin. Where there is remission, that is now the comfort of that true church of God, that there is nothing anymore that needs to be added to that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing from a human priest, nothing from themselves. All that work is so completely finished. That is now what that church may see. That is now what that church may glory in. That is what gives them rest. That is what gives them comfort. Thus, that Roman Catholic Mass is destroying the comfort, and that the Lord's Supper is intended by Christ himself to give unto his people. That Mass teaches that a man is justified by a different means than the Lord's Supper teaches. Because what does the Lord's Supper teach? The Lord's Supper teaches that a man is justified by one sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of Christ when he offered himself. But the Mass teaches that there is another sacrifice, and that sacrifice must also take place, and it is not Christ sacrificing himself, but it is now a man, it is a priest, another person who is sacrificing him. The Roman Catholic Mass teaches actually more than the Old Testament teaches of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament we know that all of those sacrifices could not take away sin. But the Roman Catholic Mass teaches just the opposite. They teach that also this sacrifice that is done daily by the priests, and that is a propitiatory sacrifice, that is something that is standing in between. There is a certain merit that is attached to this sacrifice. We read here that the Roman Catholic Mass teaches the presence of the human nature of Christ. And we have heard that somewhat last week already. But because they believe that he is present, then that wafer that they use, children, No, not just bread, because then they are afraid that one piece of that bread will fall to the ground, and that is the body of Christ, and we cannot have the body of Christ falling to the ground, and so they need to use something that has no crumbs. That is foolishness, isn't it? Oh, but they teach then that we need to worship that body. And that is why our fathers call this, and that is not appreciated by everyone, and you can read that even in the Christian church, that it is not appreciated by everyone, that their language is so strong, they say that it's too strong. We need to take that strong language away. No, our fathers say, that is an accursed idolatry. Because you take an object in this world and you make a god out of it. What was the difference between this and what the Lord has been so angry with the children of Israel for? When they did set up that calf in the wilderness. And the anger of the Lord came down on that mountain and he was ready to thrust that people away from him, to destroy that people and to make of Moses a great nation. Moses had to come in between to turn away that wrath of God. No, our fathers are not too strong. And when they call this abomination a cursed idolatry, we may never be there. We may never be there at a Roman Catholic Mass. That is a place where there is an idol and where men are worshiping an idol. The Lord is not there. The Lord is in heaven. And the Lord says that is the place that we must worship him. The Roman Catholic Mass teaches that a man is united unto Christ by eating his flesh and by drinking his blood corporally. Well, that simply is not so. In the entire Bible we read how a man is united unto Christ. How is that? You know that, young people, right? How is a man united unto Christ? What do we need? Say that is by faith. That is right. And that is only by faith. Thus is that mass now a confirmation of faith? No. That mass is an overturning of the institution, the blessed institution, and that the Lord has given, and it is destroying all of the meaning of it and the profit of it. Because that mass is a sacrifice, it is also sacrificed in that church for the dead. For the dead. And that is whom they suppose to be in the place called purgatory, where their sins may be purged, if they're not mortal sins, just venial sins, light sins, they say. What's a light sin? Is there light sin? There is no light sin. They say if their sins are not mortal, well, then they can go to purgatory after they die. They can be purged there from the rest of their sins, and we can offer mass for them. That helps them. That will help their soul to depart out of purgatory and go into heaven. Oh, congregation, what foolishness. We are such foolish people. And if the Lord leaves us to ourselves, then you see what happens. And then we take that blessed word of God and the institutions of the Lord himself, and we make a great mess out of them. We overturn them, and we destroy all that food and that drink and that nourishment that is intended by the Lord for his own church. The Lord give us humble hearts for that great reformation wherein he has delivered us from this abomination. The Holy Supper is instituted for another reason. That is instituted, the Lord says, for the strengthening of faith. And because it is instituted for the strengthening of faith, that immediately gives us to see for whom that is now instituted. That is our second thought and the subject of this Lord's Day, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, our Father's sake. That is in the first place. That is the first thing of three things that are laid out now by our fathers, of which Paul says we must examine ourselves and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, that work of self-examination, congregation, is extremely, extremely important. Why? Because without self-examination, the Lord's Supper loses its sealing power. Thus the Lord's Supper is a sacrament, and it is not only a sign, but it is also a seal. It is also a seal within the conscience of that true church of God. Now, self-examination is a work of the adult reason, not of a child. They cannot do that yet. That is the only reason that it is not commemorated by children. But it is a work of the adult reason. And now the Lord attaches a testimony to this in their conscience. And what is that testimony of? It is a testimony in the conscience of repentance and faith. The Lord adds a promise to repentance and faith. The Lord says that He will deliver us upon repentance and faith. And thus a man needs to have a testimony in his own soul that that repentance and that faith exists in his soul. And when he may examine himself concerning that repentance and concerning that faith, and when that testimony is living in his heart, then it is the Lord's Supper, by the Lord's Supper, that the Lord is intending to seal the promise that He has attached to that repentance and faith. But if a man does not have that testimony in his heart, then it is impossible for the Lord's Supper to seal that promise unto him. That is why actually a hypocrite can receive nothing but carnal bread and wine, because he does not have in his conscience that testimony of repentance and faith. And so it is impossible for him, if that is lacking in his conscience, to receive the seal, the promise that is sealed by this supper. What is he only able to gain? He is only able to gain the worthless, changing praise of fickle men who cannot see through his face that he puts on. Or maybe men do see through it, But then he still has in his heart this idea that men look up to him because that he has gained a certain status within that outward church of God. That is all he can gain. What is that worth to you? Anything? I hope nothing. Because to die with that is to die with a lie in our right hand, and then to experience nothing, congregation, of that which the Lord's Supper is able to give to a man in his conscience. And if we lack that in our conscience, then we will also lack the fruits, especially that humility. Or we can sometimes deceive people, like Ziba deceived David. And thou and Mephibosheth, well, they have now to divide the land. No, David. No. You do not see through that man. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins. Shimei came to David. You know that story, right, children? Shimei, after Absalom is slain, and then David is coming back, and here comes Shimei. Yeah, head down, meek. He comes to David. He says, "Thy servant did perversely." Yeah. Yeah, you certainly did, Shimei. He says, "I'm sorry." But it wasn't true. No, that came out later. That it was all false. And that is now one of the greatest fears of that true church. That they're going to be like Shimei. That they do not rightly see what is living in their own heart. That they do not rightly discern. Or they are so afraid that it is not a true sorrow. That they mistake it. And that later, that is going to be found out. And that is why that self-examination is now setting off for that people a whole chain of inquiries, inquiring into this matter because of their acquaintance with the deceitfulness that is living in their heart. Sin, sorrow, congregation, is not guilt. Sorrow and guilt are two different things. You have guilt. We all have guilt. I don't need to ask you that question. We all have guilt. But do we have sorrow? That is completely another matter. And thus it is the church that is acquainted not only with guilt, but that is acquainted with sadness in their heart. Where does that sadness come from? Yeah, that comes from love. Right, children, if you love your father and your mother and you go to bed and then at night you're thinking what you did all day, you say, I have to say I'm sorry. And maybe you even cry sometimes. Do you do that? Do you do that? Remember that you won't always have your father and your mother to go to and to say, "Father, mother, brother, sister," won't always have them either. And to say, "I'm sorry." And now if the love of God is poured out in your soul, that is what will happen to you. Just like that, the same way. Oh, then it is not just going to be like Shimei, because there are consequences now. Well, David is coming back. I might get punished. Then I better go. No, but it is because my heart breaks. It is because of the goodness of my father. It is the goodness of my mother. Ah, it is the goodness of the Lord. Knowest thou not that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee unto repentance? Sorrow. Sorrow is born of love. Sorrow desires congregation to be delivered from its sin, not only from the consequences of its sin. You know what sorrow is? Christ told of a man who had sorrow for sin, and he was smiting, we read, on his breast, hitting his chest. Why? He says, could I get it out? This wretched man, what is living in this wretched heart, that is sorrow, because he is not able to separate himself from that which is causing this sorrow in his heart. Sorrow lives in the heart of the church militant. That is a church that is in constant warfare. Read the Psalms. Read Psalm 119. Listen to the warfare that David is fighting. Say, he fought with many enemies. You can read that in the Bible. He was a man of war, right? But read of the warfare in the Psalms of David, in that church militant, when he is beseeching the Lord. He says, make me to go in the way of thy commandments. He says, for therein do I delight. Make me to go. Just go, David. Just go. No. No, it is that flesh that does not want to go. And David is fighting that flesh. And he is beseeching the Lord for his help in that warfare. He says, Lord, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. What do you know about that warfare? Does that warfare live in your heart? Covetousness, covetousness, covetousness. That was David. He was a king. He could say, we would say he could have everything he wanted, children. Everything he wanted. He was the king. And in his heart he is fighting. And he says, Lord, help me that my heart would not be inclined, that my heart would be inclined to thy testimonies instead. Turn away mine eyes, he says, from beholding vanity. Quicken me in thy way. Make me quick. Make me alive to go in thy way. That is now sorrow. That is sorrow for that way of our flesh that is the militant church and that is attempting to live as God would have them to live. Why? Because Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, do we have part also in this warfare? Let us sing. 325, 1, 2, and 3. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart. Stanza 2, in thy commandments make me walk, for in thy law my joy shall be. 1, 2, and 3 of 325.
Thank you.
whom is the Lord's Supper instituted for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. Through sorrow, congregation for our sins is the consequence, it is the fruit of a new life. There is no true sorrow in our heart for our sins without a new life, without children, a new heart. Thus, this true sorrow is a mark also of that new life. But when our fathers lay out here what is necessary for the proper participation in the Lord's Supper, they do not stop at regeneration. No, that is not enough. You say, well, is that not for God's people? Yes, indeed. And it is only for God's people. But then we must also make a distinction among those children. Last week we heard about the language of the Lord's Supper. We said it is sacramental language. We say that the children of the congregation cannot comprehend that language. But so is that also with the babes in grace. Ah, they have a right. They do not do anything wrong by attending that supper of the Lord. But they also cannot profit from it. They do nothing wrong because they are children of grace. But they cannot profit because they are also children in grace. Children in grace. What is that? Paul, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So he speaks about the object. What is it which must be fed to that church of God? He says that that true church needs to be able to digest and that food that is given to them. And that is so also with the Lord's Supper, that bread and that wine. We heard that is a signification of a broken body and the blood, the poured out blood of Christ for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. That is on account of the sacrifice of Christ. Thus our fathers say we must examine ourselves in the first place whether we are truly sorrowful for our sins, but also they say about faith in Christ. They say that is also necessary for a proper partaking. Thus, if our soul has never gone out in hunger and thirst after that mediator, then we cannot yet eat of that flesh and drink of that blood. It is not yet food for our soul. Well, you say, what does that mean? For our soul to go out unto him. That is a question that lives in the heart of many of the people. They say, do I now trust that my sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ? Do I really? That's a difficult question. That is not easy. And why? Because trust has degrees. That is not the same between one person and another, and it is not the same in one person at one time as compared to another time. Doubt and faith, they are always over against one another.
That is another warfare. And that is living in the heart of that church. And now trust, that is the essence. That is the essence of true saving faith. And that faith is not subject to extinction. That can come very, very long. But the gifts and the calling of God we read in His Word are without repentance. So that can never be completely destroyed. But faith is much easier for us to recognize when faith is being exercised in its strength. Just like David, boys and girls, when he went to meet Goliath and he is running towards Goliath. And we see that as a young man of faith. And he says to Goliath, the Lord will deliver us this day. I will smite you and I will take your head from off of you. And the Lord is going to give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel. That was faith. That was faith that was working in its strength. You say, what happened? And he said, I shall not one day perish by the hand of Saul. Was the faith dead? Is it dead now? Say, where is it? No, it was not dead. It cannot die. Faith is born. Faith can be born. But faith can never die. And then it is always there. Thus, we need to ask ourselves, has that faith ever existed in exercise in the strength of it? In the strength of it. You say, well, how does that go? A congregation that is the same as with Goliath. You know that Philistine. We read he drew near. He's coming there every day, every morning, and every evening. There you have that army of Israel. And he is presenting himself in his might. Give me a man to fight 40 days. And Israel? Where are you, Israel? There's not a man. Not a single man in Israel is ready to go fight him. He doesn't dare. Why? Afraid to die. Afraid to die. He's going to lose that battle because that enemy, he sees it and he feels it. He is a giant. And he is much, much stronger than I am. I can never win against him. You see what happens to God's people? Or that enemy of sin that becomes a giant. Did it ever become a giant to you? And that your strength is cut off. That it becomes congregation stuck. Just stuck. Impossible. That I have nowhere to go. That it is not possible for me to win this war. Oh, children, young people, are you in that warfare? How does that go? Does that go up? Or does that go down? If that is going up, And you can obey and obey and you can do it. It's not the Lord's work. If it is going the opposite way, then we have hope. And you know now where it needs to come? Stuck. It needs to become like that children of Israel standing before that giant. That you say, this is the end of me. Sin shall have dominion over me. That is now the fear of that people. And then, just then, there comes David. Let no man's heart fear because of him. I will go fight with this Philistine. There he appears. Did he ever appear to you in such a way? That is my question. Did he ever appear to you in such a way? Just like that people, when they do not know anymore what to do. Congregation, when our strength is cut off, needs to be cut off. It's the way it was for them. When our strength against sin is cut off, when all of our merit is completely cut off, it is then that greater David is revealing himself unto our soul. And you know what we see then? We see sin. We see the head cut off. We see his head cut off. We see all the enemies fleeing in front of us, just like Israel. They could just chase them. Not because of their strength, but it was that David, he has slain. And all they have now to do is to gather the spoil. You know what they see then? They see what Paul said. He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Did you ever see that? First, that sin abounded. Second, that grace did much more abound. Then they see that sin shall not have dominion over them. That is what is our fathers are speaking about here. Something of this needs to be known also in the way of examination. Do you know what the people do then? The people go dancing when they may see this. By that eye of faith, like that people came back from the slaughter of the Philistines. They took their tabrets, they took their instruments of music, and they are singing to the praise of David. And that is what that people are doing in their hearts. You see him, he is so high, he is so great in your eyes. So beautiful, so precious. And now when these things are opened unto our soul, then the soul trusts. It trusts that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death. They trust. They do trust. They don't have to say, I am now going to trust. No, they see it and they go, just like all of those Israelites. It is true later. The power goes out of it. And they say sometimes, where is it? Where is it? They want to get it back again. They go back in that word of God. They go up to the house of the Lord. And they are folding their hands before, and they are reading. They say, Lord, come.
I want to see it again. I want to feel it again. I want to experience it again. I want to know that it was true in my life. Ah, the power has gone out of it. And still, there's something left. It's not all gone. Say, what's left? All they will tell you, it's a memory. A memory is left. I cannot forget it. Oh, how I remember that day. I remember the power of the Philistine. And I remember seeing his head cut off. That's what they see. And that's what that people remember. But of course, yeah, they are not anymore in those circumstances. But now they have seen, and they've rejoiced. Ah, they have gloried in that blessed mediator. And now that is the people. That is the people, congregation. That Christ, he says, do this in remembrance of me. You still have that memory? Still have that memory? Ah, then you have also a duty if you have such a memory. Because Christ gives you then a command. Command. It's not a suggestion. That is a command of the Lord. That he will have that people to partake of that supper. But there is one more thing. And who also earnestly desire to have that faith more and more strengthened. And their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. So self-examination is not only about the existence of faith, whether it was ever there and is there, but also about the condition of faith. Because God's people may not always partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, there was a time when Solomon was going down and he was visiting those temples where the wives of his idol, the idols of his wives were in those temples. And Solomon was going there too, to please his wives. And then, yeah, the people know that. They have a conscience too. Solomon, he had a conscience. And then they feel something. There is a certain estrangement from the Lord. It can't be any different. And so when that Holy Supper is coming, oh, there is something else more added to that self-examination. Then what is the Lord saying? It is time now, my people, not to stay away, no. But to put away those strange wives. To put away the idols. To bury those idols beneath the oak. And that is to renew those desires. That you may approach unto that holy table of the Lord. God's word speaks about eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. What does that mean? That is not, congregation, an eternal judgment. As if to make an error in coming to the supper of the Lord when we don't belong there is going to be punished by God by an eternal punishment. That is not so. It simply means that there is guilt that is attached to it. And then Paul was speaking about the Corinthians, and he says, you come here without reverence. You come here as if you want to partake of food to feed your natural bodies. He says, that is not what this is about. No, he says, you take your food at home, and that there must be order, and that you must examine yourself now for these spiritual things. Thus, that is not when a person is honestly examining himself, and then he says, well, I am not sure. Maybe I did so wrong when I come there. And then he has guilt in his soul, and he is fearing that then the Lord casts him away. No, that is only that we keep that holy supper in due reverence as it belongs to be kept. But in our third thought, and I know it is late, just a few words. Is that okay, children? That we say a few more words, or you rather go home? How do you like to be in God's house? We have to keep it on time, right? We try. We try to listen a moment. Third thought, who may be admitted to the Lord's Supper? What do you say about that question? You say, well, is that not the same question? Is not that the same question as the question that we just have considered? It is not. Because the question we just considered had to do with self-examination. Who was it instituted for? This question is about examination by the consistory. This question is about examination by one another. You say, do we examine one another? I thought we were to examine ourselves. Yes, that is true. Because there is no one that knows what is going on in our heart except for ourself and God. And so the consistory and one another, we are not to make a judgment about the heart of someone else. But we are to make a judgment about your life. Because the life is that thing which is seen, our conduct. And thus, our fathers say, are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life, so that is not by words, the words may be good, but what does now your life say? That is what our fathers say. That we go not just by people's words, but we go by what their life shows, how they want to live in this world. Because then by their life also they declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. Those persons whose life is such, must they also be admitted, must they be allowed to come to the Holy Supper of the Lord? Thus it is not a matter whether it is instituted for them. No, it certainly is not. But we must allow people to come here for whom it is not instituted, because we cannot look in their hearts. But now if their life shows something, what do our fathers say? They say no. For by this, the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Thus, the church has a duty, that is to protect the holiness of the sacraments of the Lord from profanation, that is, as much as possible. That is, we cannot condone sin in the congregation that is open before everyone. That is, then, not as if a table watcher may say, may make his own judgment about your life and when you would approach unto the table of the Lord. No. No, it is those who have been placed under discipline, and only those, the table watchers, know who they are. If they would come unto that table, then it would be necessary for them to turn them away. And now it is the safety of the entire congregation, we read in God's word, that is dependent on this. What does Paul say? He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He says, the judgment of the Lord is upon you as a congregation because of that holiness of the sacraments of the Lord. And they are in the eyes of the Lord so holy that there were sick and there was also death. Some of them had even died. And Paul says it is because of the irreverence that is around that sacrament of the Lord. Joshua had a duty to root out the sin of Achan. That was for the whole congregation. Otherwise they could not fight their enemies. They had to root out that one man, and that now laid as a duty upon the leaders. Oh, congregation, it'll be the greatest wonder if we are not turned away one day from that great supper of the Lamb, that holy supper of the Lamb. You know, if we have a right to the supper here, then we will have a right to that supper that is there, because it is the same qualifications. But do you know who the table watcher will be? That will be him who does not just see our outward life, but it will be him whose eyes are as a flame of fire, and who can discern the inmost thought of our heart. Then he will say, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And what do we read of that man? We read, he was speechless. So congregation, how it ought to make us examine ourselves. How stands it between God and our soul, that we may be reconciled unto him while it is still called today? Christ says, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we can but stammer a few words, but oh, bless that little instruction and bring thy word in our hearts. Give us desire, give us longing, give us life, give us instruction. Lead us, Lord, into all of thy truth. Grant us a good day further in meditating and in reading thy holy truth, or perhaps listening yet, and that thou may look on us in all this week that lies before us. Care for us when we hope to travel in the day of tomorrow. Watch over us and bring us safely together again with our flock, and keep each one here from a sudden and an unprepared death. And wilt thou bless all the labors of our hands, each one in the place that thou givest us in this world. Forgive all that is amiss, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 4:26
2, 3, 4, and 7. The cords of death held me in deep despair. The pangs of hell, like waves by tempest driven, rolled o'er my soul by grief and sorrow riven. I turned in my distress to God in prayer. 2, 3, 4, and 7 of 426.
Thank you.
receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.